Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, that was the best response I got all weekend. That's good. Thank you. Man, it's good to see you. Hey, I might be an unfamiliar face to some of you. It's been a while since I've been over here at our Gent Road location. My name is Todd. I'm actually one of the pastors here on staff at the Bath campus. I have the privilege of leading down at our Montrose location. And so you might not even be aware that you're sitting at the Bath campus of Grace Church, but we have two locations. It's actually happening at the same time. And so you're at the Gent Road location, and about 3 miles down the road, we have our Montrose location. And so just a little tip for the future, if you are running a little behind, all right, on Sunday morning, either for the 9 or the 10:45 service, we got you covered. Because 3 miles down the road, we start 30 minutes later, all right? It is the exact same service, live music, same church, two locations. And so we'd love to see you visit us and check us out over at Montrose, all right? But put that aside, I'm excited to be with you right here and right now, and it is good to be with you. We have been in a series this summer, really it's been a 90-day journey of spending time with Jesus. And I love the intentional time and effort that we're putting in place of really trying to get a full pulse of who he is while he was here on earth. And so if you have been dialing into this journey, you know that there has been kind of a reading plan that has been going along, really providing you and I intentional time to spend with him. And so if you've been doing that reading plan, way to go, you were a third of the way through. This week marks our 30-day benchmark of the 90 days. And if you haven't, that's okay. And even if you're just jumping into this conversation, what I love about this is you can jump in at any time. And so out in the lobby, there might be a few in the chairs. There are these bookmarks that will kind of lay out that reading plan as we work through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are really four accounts that we get to see Jesus's time, his life, his interactions with other people. Throughout those books. And so it has been so good to be able to spend that intentional time connecting to his heart. And I will tell you this week, we are in week 4 and we're in the book of Matthew. This week's reading will have you jump into books 15 through 21. And at this point of the book of Matthew, we're seeing that Jesus's identity is becoming much more known to the masses. In fact, up until this point, he's been interacting with smaller groups of people. He has been, but not fully kind of exposing that he is the Messiah. He's teaching, he's doing miraculous things, but it's in like smaller networks of people. And what we find in these chapters is he goes full public, right? He's like, hey, listen, I'm the Messiah. And his teachings start to help us understand what it means to have a wholehearted surrender to him. He helps expose a false righteousness within his teachings here. And what he begins to do is prepare the disciples for his death, his resurrection, and ultimately the kingdom to come. And so as we dive in, we're gonna be looking at an encounter here that he has with a man. And I just kind of wanna lay some framework here quickly before we jump in to this encounter that he has, because I think it's gonna help us understand and put us in a position to best get our hearts and minds wrapped around what happened between him and this man. So first, what I wanna do is I wanna start with the end in mind. I wanna give you kind of the goal that I hope for all of us to accomplish here today. And it's really God's desire for our lives. And so God's desire for each of us is to be all in with him. To be all in with him. And so we're kind of starting with the end. So when you leave here today, I hope that you would understand the importance of what it means to be all in with him. And when we do wrap our hearts and minds around this truth and we say yes to that and we're all in on who Jesus is, we actually receive a promise in return. And the promise is this, is that we will receive more than we could ever imagine. So there is the end in mind as we jump in really to this encounter. Now, I also just wanna be kind of upfront here. I wanna provide an illustration for you and I that will help us kind of understand the mindset and the posture that Jesus had as he interacts with this gentleman. Because as we see this illustration, and maybe it's just how my mind works, I have to see something to fully understand it. And so what I wanna do is I wanna just give some handle, some framework before really jumping in to this encounter. So my question for you is this. Have you ever rock climbed before? I know, seems random question, but bear with me. I promise there's an end goal here, all right? Have you ever rock climbed before, whether it's indoor, outdoor, or even if you've experienced somebody or watched somebody rock climb before, I think the image of a rock climber is going to be very important to you and I. And fun fact, if you're like, you know, I'd be open to trying rock climbing, there is a miniature wall out in the back parking lot. Before you leave here today, go check it out, all right? Time yourself. For some of you, it's going to take two steps and you're at the top. Others, you're not going to leave the ground, all right? Anyway, we won't go there. All right, because here's the thing. I used to love to rock climb. In fact, high school, college years, I grew up in central Pennsylvania. My buddies and I always loved being out looking for the adventure, and that adventure always had us finding a rock face to climb. In fact, you'll see that this rock face right here is called Pole Steeple, one of our favorite places to climb. In fact, this rock, we spent a number of times going up and down. I could tell you how to do this. Now, you're looking at me, and you're like, yeah, you don't rock climb anymore. And you're absolutely right, all right? Yes, I've added a few pounds, and I don't have the strength to pull myself up anymore. But I used to be able to do this back then, all right? And so this was one of the rock climbs that we would often do. Fun fact is about five-ish plus years ago, I had the opportunity of taking a team of our interns to go do this hike. We were camping back in central PA, just a chance for us to retreat a little bit. And so here's the group of interns that we had on the top of Pole Steeple. And you can see why this became quickly one of my favorite climbs, because there was a great reward when you got to the top. Had incredible overlook of the valley, and you're noticing, wow, there's not much around there, Todd, and you're thinking, wow, that's where you grew up, huh? That explains a lot about who, yeah, you're absolutely right, I lived out in the sticks. But this is an awesome opportunity. So, rock climbing. You're getting this image in your mind. You've got the helmet, the harness, the rope. You've got the rock face to be able to climb. You got Pole Steeple as a beautiful example for you to wrap your mind around this, all right? With that in mind, what I want us to do is to jump in to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Because what we're gonna find is this encounter with this man, a wealthy man, is gonna ask a question to Jesus, which I believe is a very legit, real, sincere question. He's going to receive a very truthful response from Jesus. And then what we're going to find is that he's going to walk away from this encounter with Jesus completely unchanged. So book of Matthew chapter 19, you can either open it up on your own in your Bibles, or we'll have it up here on the screen as well. But we're going to be starting in verse 16. Take a look at this encounter. Someone came to Jesus with a question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." Clicker's not working. There we go. "Which one?" the man asked. Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Look at how the man responds to this. He says, "But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions." So we get introduced to this guy who comes to Jesus with what I said to be, you know, a legit question. What do I need to do to experience eternal life? What good deeds can I do to be able to experience that eternal life? And at first, it may seem sincere and humble, but it starts to reveal that he approached Jesus making a massive assumption. You know, so entertain me with our illustration. We understand when we rock climb, it requires a strong grip, it requires good footwork, it requires strength to be able to go up to the rock. And here we have this man as he's coming to Jesus with this question. Jesus is really presenting this. He's like, "Well, wait a minute. Okay, you're missing something. You want to know how to get to the top of the rock. This man's asking the question, wondering, how am I going to get to the top? And this question, what it's doing is it's showing you and I that he is actually interested in spiritual matters. He desires to experience eternal life. And so that's why I believe this question is sincere, but it's coming with a huge assumption that he's making. He's thinking to himself, what more can I do in order to receive eternal life? He's longing for that checklist, right? The things that he can do to accomplish in order to receive. He's desiring to have the control of knowing that his efforts are worth it. And Jesus begins to push into his question here. Verse 17, ask, why are you asking what is good? Why are you asking about what is good? There is only one who is good. And he's basically looking at the man saying, your desire is to be at the top of the rock, but you're not even prepared to begin the climb. He goes on to answer the man's question. Jesus begins to help him understand, okay, if you want to experience eternal life, keep the commandments. All right, got it. Which ones? Which ones do you want me to keep? And again, showing us that this man had an awareness of and desire of spiritual things, wanting eternal life, but he also had an awareness of the commandments that Jesus was referring to. We find those in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can look them up for yourself. We know there to be 10. And so Jesus goes on, he's like, hey, if you want to experience eternal life, keep the commandments. And this man's desiring the checklist from Jesus. What's it going to require? What equipment do I need for this climb? And Jesus goes through 6 out of the 10. He makes it through 6 of them. And the man then responds. He's like, check, check, check. I got it. I've kept all of these, Jesus. What else? What else do I need? I've got my rope. I've got my helmet. I've got my harness. What else? Looking for the next thing to check off his list. It was almost as if he knew that there were more to follow. And he stopped Jesus from listing them off because he knew that the final ones that he was going to hear were going to be difficult. Because the last 4 consisted of the big ones. The commandment of having no other gods before him. To not have any idols. And this man kind of stopped Jesus, confident in thinking that I have this list all checked off. I'm good. What else do I need? And Jesus looks at the man. He's like, okay, well, you seem to think that you're a good person. You seem to be a good person, so let's do this. Here's what you need for your climb. Verse 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions. Give it the money then to the poor. And then follow me. It's basically Jesus looking at the man and saying, all right, buddy, well, go up there, hop up on the rock, and begin your climb. But you need to realize that the things that you're holding onto in your hand are going to prevent you from being successful in that climb. It's actually going to prevent you from being able to climb at all because we know it's impossible without a two-handed strong grip. It's impossible with a weakened grip. And so Jesus is like, good luck, but you have to be able to put what you're holding on to aside. And what we find is this kind of stops the man in his tracks. He's like, well, wait a minute. I have to give up my wealth, my possessions, give it over to the poor, and then follow you. It caught him off guard. And the result of this is the man turning, leaving his encounter with Jesus completely unchanged. Now, through this encounter, I think you and I begin to get a glimpse of God's desire for you and I. We begin to scratch the surface of realizing that he's longing for us to be all in with him. We can't be half in and half out. We can't have one hand on the rock in desiring to pursue him while at the same time one hand off holding on to the things that are preventing us from fully scaling or climbing the mountain. We have to be all in, two-handed grip, full focus on him. And as we look at this encounter, we realize that Jesus begins to reveal what meant the most to this man. He realized that this man was placing his trust into the wrong things. He misplaced his trust altogether. And he begins to ask the man, hey, would you be willing to surrender all of this and then come follow me? And what meant the most to him was his wealth. Not because his wealth was inherently sinful. It's actually what was attached to his wealth. The mindset and the heart, it was his identity. It was the comfort that he found, his security. Ultimately, his wealth was his functional savior. And what we find is it prevented him from being able to have that strong two-handed grip on what Jesus was asking of him. Instead, what we find is that he had one hand desiring to experience eternal life, while the other was holding on to his security and control and comfort of his wealth. You know, I think often we will read Matthew 19 here and read this encounter between the rich man and Jesus, and we walk away with the conclusion that we need to live generously, or the outcome of this conversation is about wealth. And I actually think the heartbeat is much greater than that. I think that could be something that we can walk away with, but I think Jesus is ultimately trying to reveal to us something much greater, larger. I think this encounter is going to demonstrate to you and I what a life of trust and surrender actually looks like, leading us to understanding that when we trust and we surrender, it gives us the ability to have the two-handed strong grip on who he is. And it leads us to, I think, a very important question, and this question is something that I want all of us to kind of process and wrestle with this week, and it's this: what do you trust more than Jesus himself? What in your life are you trusting more in than Jesus himself? For the rich man, it was his wealth, his possessions. And it caused him to lose sight of the one who was actually standing right in front of him. In fact, the one he was interacting with was the very answer to the question that he originally asked: how do I experience eternal life? And he's literally looking at him in the eyes. And what I love about this encounter is it actually reveals a couple things. It actually helps us see Jesus' heart for this man. Here's what I mean by this. He knew that this man was misplacing his trust, that he was fully gripping tightly his wealth and his identity and his security and comfort that comes with it. But what we see is, as it reveals this man's heart, Jesus was in on this. He knew where the guy was. And what I love about it, he still invited him. He invited him to surrender, and he invited him to follow him. And it shows me that Jesus wasn't interested in just addressing the circumstances of this guy's life. He wasn't interested in just fixing the symptoms. Because if he was, I actually think Jesus' answer right off the bat would have been different. The man's asking, what do I need to do to experience eternal life? And I feel like if Jesus was interested in just fixing the symptom, he would have looked at him and he's like, right here, it's me, right? It's like, I'm the one who is able to provide you eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. But he doesn't do that. And the reason why I am confident he doesn't just come out and reveal the truth of how this man can experience eternal life is because he knows that it's going to require a process for this man. Because Jesus is actually much more interested in this guy's life as a whole. And he knew that it wasn't just going to be something that, like, the light bulb goes off and he can understand. It was going to require much more for this man to realize that the eternal life that he is seeking is through Jesus. But he had too tight of a grip of what he was ultimately seeking and finding his identity in. And the outcome is it prevented him from having a relationship with Jesus. This question's a doozy. This question may seem simple at first, but when you really start to press into it, I know it kicks me left and right. I sometimes struggle so much, too often, to think through, what am I trusting more than Jesus himself? Trusting in the ways of the world, trusting in that my identity is found in other things other than who Jesus is. I struggle with this one. And I really want us to just kind of grab a hold of this question and begin processing for ourselves. Because I am confident that each one of us can place our feet into the shoes of the man of this encounter and to be able to actually wrestle with what he experienced as he was meeting Jesus. I want to go back to the rock climbing illustration because I think it's, I think that there is a position that each one of us will fall into, one of two positions. And with rock climbing in mind, I think the two positions are this. The first is we are on the ground away from the rock looking up. And the other position is we're actually on the rock climbing. And so let me help you understand, because I do think each and every single one of us will fall into one of these two categories. The first is on the ground looking up. And ultimately, this is the position of the rich man of this story. We find ourselves away from the rock looking up because we know that there's something in the way preventing us from being able to approach the rock and begin the climb. What I mean is there is something standing in the way of us trusting Jesus and starting a relationship with him. And I think it's important for us to process, if that is the position that you are in, I'm so glad that you're here. I think there is something so practical for us to be able to walk away with this weekend if that's the position that you're in. But I want you to begin thinking, what is standing in the way from you being able to approach the relationship with Jesus and taking the first step of trusting him? Are you much like the man of the story where it's your comfort? Maybe the control that you have. Is it past circumstances? Is it a broken relationship where that has caused you to lose trust in other people? And a lack of trust is what preventing you from approaching the rock? Is it unhealthy decisions, hidden secrets, addictions? Whatever it might be, if you're like the man of the story, you're in a position away from the rock looking at it, knowing that something is standing in the way of you saying yes for the first time to following him. The other position is us who are on the rock. We know who Jesus is. We've chosen to trust him, and we're attempting the climb of just drawing closer and closer to him every day while we're here on earth. But what's interesting about being on the rock is how often we find ourselves stalling out or getting stuck or feeling distant from Jesus. And what's interesting is the same list of things that could be standing in the way of someone saying yes to Jesus for the first time can be the list of the very same list of us that are preventing us from drawing closer to Jesus. Because what's happening is we have one hand on the rock wanting to pursue him, wanting to love him with everything we've got, but the other is holding on to whatever area we're trusting more than him. And we can't continue the climb without the two-handed firm grip on him. And so we're gonna start kind of wrestling with what is standing in the way of us either saying yes to him for the first time or trusting him with whatever the area is that we need to surrender to him in order to have both hands in. Now the question is, what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? What does it look like for us to begin the climb? Or what do we need to acquire in order to continue with a stronger grip? I want us to take a look at what Jesus says to this man in verse 21 again. He looked at him and he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all of your possessions to the poor. Give the money to them. You will then have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You see, I actually really appreciate this response because at first it seems like a lot to give up. And that's what the man really struggled with. He's like, that is a big ask. But as you unpack what he's saying here, I want us to see that there is an incredible invitation, an invite for this man. And it's twofold. He invited the man to surrender what he was trusting more than Jesus, but then also invited him to follow him. You see, I don't see this as being Jesus, in a sense, wagging his finger at this guy, saying, hey, you gotta give up what means the world to you. No. I actually see Jesus saying, no, listen, come here. I'm going to ask you to give up something that you trust a whole lot in. But would you come follow me? As you are diving and jumping in through this 90-day journey with Jesus, you are actually going to find very often that Jesus invites people in a very similar fashion. And sometimes it's twofold. Here's some of the examples that I mean. If you look earlier in the book of Matthew, we see that he invited his first disciples. And the two-part invite that he gave to the disciples was first, drop your nets, leave your nets. The second part was then follow me. By asking the disciples to leave their nets, he's actually looking at them and said, hey, leave your livelihood behind. Leave the income. Leave what you need in order to support your family. Basically, trust me instead, follow me. We find in the book of John that Jesus invites the woman caught in adultery. The first part of the invite is stop sinning. Give up that lifestyle. Put that lifestyle behind you. And then the second piece to the invite was, but also know that you were forgiven. You don't have to live with the weight and shame of your past. We see that Jesus invites a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, as well as the Samaritan woman. And the two-part invite that he gives to them is the first is, you no longer need to hide. I invite you out of hiding. And the second part of the invite is then to find freedom and live in the light. He looked at Zacchaeus and says, hey man, you don't have to hide the fact that you're robbing people out of their money. You don't have to do that anymore. We're gonna go have some lunch and I wanna help you see that you can live in freedom. Looking at the Samaritan woman and saying, hey, you don't have to hide the fact that you don't only have one wife, you have five. You don't need to hide that anymore. Come on, live in the light. Find freedom. And so Jesus invites people that he encounters with. As he interacts with them, he invites them. So whether you're in the position on the ground looking up at the rock, or you're on the rock climbing, I need you to understand this so powerful truth that Jesus has an invite for you and I. He is inviting you to something much greater. It's up to you and I to discover what it is. About a year and a half ago, I went through a season of really wrestling with trusting God. I'll be real with you. He started working in my heart and my mind that really came to giving him my future, my comfort, my familiarity. You see, I have been on staff for almost 16 years, and 15 years of that was working in student ministries. And God was starting to work in my heart and mind, trying to figure out, like, is he asking me to do something else and whatnot? And I wrestled with it. I really struggled to trust Jesus with my future. I'm like, something that I am so passionate about, something that I feel like I understand, something that I feel like I can do with ease, comfort, familiarity. You're asking me to take that away, God, and to step into something that is completely unknown, something new. And I wish I could say I surrendered right away and I made, no. It was a multiple month back and forth journey to the point where I'm like, God, I think I'm actually gonna back out altogether. Because I'm not willing to give up something that means the most to me. And he started to put people in my path, conversation after conversation and time with him, helped me come to the conclusion that there is the opportunity to be able to trust, that I am able to trust him with my future, that I just needed to let go of what I was holding on to the most. And he's looking at me, he's like, Todd, just trust me. I have a plan. Give this piece of your life over to me and trust me. And I'm so grateful with the conversations, and I'm grateful that he didn't leave me where I was, that he continued to pursue me, he continued to push in, because I realized that there was a piece of who I was that I had no idea about, that he created me for things that I was missing, and that he was gonna use me in ways that I never thought were possible. I've been a pastor for quite some time, and I got to tell you, this question of trusting him more than anything else in my life is something that I wrestle with every day. And knowing that this invite that he gives you and I, an invite that I just simply needed to take. Accept. Use in my life. And so I want us to understand that there is an invite available to you, but here's the truth. I don't want you to miss it. Because the man of this story missed the invite that Jesus laid before him. He missed the invite to surrender, and he missed following Jesus. And so I want to give you just some three things that I wish I could say are basic things to do, but they're three things that are going to require probably some hard work, some heart searching. But when we do these three things, it's going to help us see that the invite was available and that we can also accept it. And we know that there's a reward on the other side. Here are those three things. Excuse me. The first thing is this. We have to identify what we're gripping onto. For me, it was my future. For the man of this encounter with Jesus, it was his identity and purpose being rooted into his wealth. What is it that you are desperately holding on to, meaning you are trusting this area of your life more than Jesus himself? I actually want to just give you an opportunity to begin processing it and literally identify what it is. Questions like, what do you depend on the most? Or what fills up your time and energy the most will begin revealing what this thing is that we're gripping onto. That one area of our life that is preventing us from being able to have the strong two-handed grip on the rock. So we have to start with identifying what we are gripping tightly to. The second thing is then we need to have open hands. We have to open our hands. And what I mean by that is whatever we're gripping onto, we now change our posture and we now turn it with open hands. So whether it is your future, your comfort, whether it's the addiction, whether it's the relationship, your family, your dreams, whatever it is that we are holding so tightly onto, we change the posture now to an open-handed approach, and we look to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is yours. We're no longer holding tightly to it. Instead, we're giving it to him. Identifying what we're gripping onto and then presenting it to the Lord. Lord, I want to trust you more than whatever this area is. We're going to surrender this over to him, saying that it is his. The third thing we need to do is accept the invite. We have to accept the invite to surrender. Whatever it is we're holding desperately onto. And then accept the invite to follow him. I understand that Jesus asking us to surrender that area that we're gripping so tightly to, is easier said than done. But we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus worth it? Is the surrender worth in order to follow Jesus? You see, when we answer those questions, is Jesus worth it? It reveals our hearts. And we saw firsthand this man's heart being revealed. He wasn't willing. He didn't think Jesus was worth it. And so he left unchanged. But what I'm blown away by this encounter, there's more people into the story. Because there were the disciples who literally got a front row seat to this entire encounter that actually had them asking the exact same questions. Is Jesus worth it? What is it going to take for me to experience eternal life? Look at how they start processing the encounter that they just saw. Because what they experienced from their perspective was a morally good person who was interested in spiritual matters, who desired to have eternal life. And in their mind, they're like, this guy deserves eternity in heaven. But then they watched him walk away completely unchanged. So look at how the disciples started to process this. He said, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. They asked, then who in the world can be saved? If this man missed it, then who else? Jesus looked at them and intently said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new, the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne. You who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother, children and property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Jesus is helping his disciples see that this encounter that he had with the man, that there is something of great value when we choose to trust and surrender to him. He helped us see firsthand that it is impossible for us to earn heaven. There is nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. And that's what the man missed. He was going down his checklist. What can I do to experience? And he missed the fact that Jesus was inviting him to follow him, not his own efforts. And so it's impossible for us to earn our way to heaven. We only experience the value in the gift of heaven by surrendering, by trusting, and by following Jesus. You see, at first, when we choose to surrender, it's gonna feel costly, that we're giving up a lot. But when we surrender and trust him, we discover the joy of being all in with him. And so when we choose to trust and surrender, we're given the great promise that he gave to his disciples, that Jesus promises you and I. He offers us far more than what we would have ever asked of us. We are promised that he is going to offer us far more than what he would ever ask of you and I. For the rich man, the cost of surrender was too high. He was too focused on what he was losing. And it caused him to miss out on the very thing Jesus was offering him. I gotta be honest, I don't know what is on the other side of the act of surrender for you. Jesus may be inviting you to surrender something to him right now. And the truth is, I don't know what is on the other side of you taking that step. It requires us to count the cost. But surrendering over to him, we're given the promise. We gain so much more in return than what he's asking of us. And that value, that promise, is heaven, is eternal life, is an everlasting life with him. And that in itself makes it all worth it. You know, Jesus talks about this value. The kingdom of heaven has a great value. And he actually illustrates this a few chapters before in the book of Matthew. Take a look at chapter 13, verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned to buy it. Heaven is like the field. Heaven is like that pearl, where everything else, it's not needed, because heaven is exactly and all we need. And so there is a great value that Jesus is offering you and I when we choose to trust and surrender to him. It's worth it. And we have to begin putting ourselves in a position to really wrestle with, is it worth it to us? Is it worth surrendering over what we're gripping so tightly to? Is it worth maybe that unhealthy relationship that is standing in the way? Is it worth letting go of the comfort and the control and the familiarity of your future? Is it worth it? So this conversation, I'm sorry, isn't one that's gonna have us leaving here all encouraged and fired up. I really think that this requires time, space, to be able to really wrestle with some of these questions. To wrestle with whether or not you trust Jesus more than anything else in your life. And so what I want us to do is actually just to create that space right now. And I just have a series of questions that I want to lay out before you to, like I said, sit in and to wrestle with. And so this is what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm actually going to invite you to close your eyes. I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to say hi to Jesus if you haven't yet today. I want to provide you some room to just spend with him. And my first question that I have for you is, if you are here and you do not know who Jesus is personally, that you may be on the ground still looking up at the rock. I've got a very direct, but I promise you, loving question. What is standing in the way of you saying yes to him? What is preventing you from trusting him? I want you to know that Jesus is inviting you with that twofold invite to surrender whatever is standing in the way of you saying yes to him, and then inviting you right now to follow and trust him. And he has arms wide open, desiring a relationship with you. You just have to accept that invite. And so if you're sitting in that position here today, I actually encourage you to really wrestle with that question of what is standing in the way. And then I invite you to say yes to him. And then I encourage you, if you do say yes to him today, to not leave without letting one person know. For others of us in this room, we feel distant. We feel like we're stuck on the rock. We feel stalled out. The question I want you to sit with here for a little bit is, what is it that you're gripping too tightly to? What is it that you are trusting in more than Jesus himself? And I actually want you to get whatever that is in your mind. Because my next question is, what's it going to take for you to surrender that to him right now? Because Jesus is inviting us to surrender it to him. As I mentioned earlier, there is the physical act of opening up our hands, taking whatever we've been gripping onto the tightest, and to look at Jesus and surrender it and saying, Jesus, this is yours. Take it. I long to trust you more than whatever it is that I'm holding. And so your next step, if you're sitting here and this is you, I actually invite you to open your hands, to take whatever it is that you're gripping onto, and choose to surrender it and give it to him. Man, God desires us for each of us to be all in with him. And to know that the reward, the outcome, the promise is that he's going to give us far more than what he would ever ask of us. Heaven, eternal life with him, a relationship that lasts. It's worth it when we choose to trust and surrender it over to him. Jesus, we need you now more than ever. As we sit and really wrestle with what it is that we are holding so desperately, so tightly to, God, we do want to surrender it to you, so help us. Help us see, reveal to us what we need to let go in order to fully lock in and have that strong grip to who you are. And Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to pursue us, to continue to put that invite before us that yes, we can surrender, but we also are invited to trust you and to follow you. And so as we sit here in these still moments, and even Lord, as we sing these songs, I just pray that our hearts can lock into who you are. And this can just be our prayer to you, that we can trust and surrender it all. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time. We pray this in your name.